getting feedback or the screen doesn't work or whatever. So I feel right at home, and at home I am both guys. My daughter and my son-in-law are part of the worship team, but they're off in Canada this weekend. So we all went up north, and I'm blessed. My wife, Lisa, we're blessed to be here with you, and I pray that you will be blessed for making the sacrifice to say, you know, I'm going to put the Lord first. This is a good start, by the way, to do that, you know, each seventh day for an hour and a half, you know. Lord, I'm giving you this time. It's a great launch pad. Let's, you know, to move that into the rhythm of our daily lives, you know, that's worship. So should we pray? You bet. All right, Father, what a privilege we possess, God, to be able to gather as we are this morning without fear of the doors blasting open and people dragging us off and torturing us and separating us from our loved ones. And Lord, yet even as I pray that, I'm informed by your Spirit. I'm reminded of the things that I'm reading right now of the experience of believers in today's China and those who lived as believers behind the Iron Curtain and the house churches, the secret churches, and they consider these kinds of things that I just mentioned as normal, as evidence, almost as a badge that they indeed belong to you, and it's just echoes of the apostles in the book of Acts, counting it a privilege to have been accosted because they hang out with you. We also thank you, Lord, for the privilege of this book, whether we've got the paper version or the digital version. Lord, this withstood the test of time, that as Chick reminded us so many times this weekend from 2 Peter, in this book is everything that pertains to life and godliness. So, Lord, this is our text this morning. I pray that any words that I would bring would line up or would evaporate. We want to hear from our teacher this morning, who is the Holy Spirit, who guides us into truth, who comforts us, who brings to remembrance those things that you have spoken. Lord, be our instructor this morning, and we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to open by reading a passage from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And if you're more familiar with the New Testament, you will have run into part of this passage in Luke chapter 4. Jesus actually speaking these words, which cues us in that these words spoken some 700 years before Jesus' first coming were speaking of him as he then applies them to himself, and rightly so. So Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I'm reading from the New King James, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And that's where Jesus stopped. He had returned to his hometown, Nazareth, and he was attending synagogue as a good Jew, and he was invited to read the scripture, and this is where he opened to. They didn't have these numbers and verses and chapters, so they knew their book. So he stops there. So, man, good tidings, right? Good news for the poor and the brokenhearted and those who've been bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah, the rest of the passage, and the day of vengeance of our God. There's this Molotov cocktail right in the middle of it. Just, and then back to comfort all who mourn and to console those who who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So as we read it in Isaiah, we understand we're speaking to the Jew, and that little clause or phrase there in the middle of chapter 2, we get a clue that there's something else going on. So again, as you go to Luke chapter 4, you realize he's speaking as that suffering servant that Isaiah spoke of in 53, who came the first time for sin to deliver us from these things, to bind up and set free, to comfort and console. But there's a day coming when he says he will return. You can read John chapter 14 as one place. You know, I go to prepare a place. I will come again to receive you to myself. And we're going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, and we just got to chapter 7, I think. But you get to chapter 4 and beyond, and this 7 years of tribulation that's coming upon the earth begins to unfold, and all of the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies that tell us that there are signs that we should be very aware of as believers, that when the Lord is at the door. And I'm impressed that, that is indeed where we are. But we're still here. And this tells me, if you've got to bind up and comfort and console and heal, that we're broken. The world is broken. It's a mess. Has been since Genesis chapter 3. And yet, here's the good news. Here's the gospel that redemption is not only coming in Isaiah, but it's here in Luke chapter 2. And so that's our hope. So the men's conference theme was successful failure, or finding strength in weakness. And it's... I'm sorry. Hello. I don't get to wander in mine. I'm locked in, so... I'll be good. But thanks. Successful failure. Interesting two words to put together. And when Ben told me, I spent a bit of time trying to figure out, what is he after here? Was it one of the guys, you know? I'm really successful at failing. I got that down, you know, but success out of failure is... So, take a minute right now. Well, not a minute. Take a couple seconds. Think of your greatest success. I'm trying to read it on your faces. Is it anything coming to mind? Anybody had a success that they would consider a success? Okay. Your greatest failure. Okay. Which file had more ideas that sprang to your minds, you know? Which was hardest to remember or to recall? So if I put both of those there, you know, go. What comes to your mind first, your successes or your failures? I suppose it depends on the person, but failures. And yet I know Scripture. Paul spoke firmly in Romans 8:1. What did he say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I know that I have an enemy that wants to use those failures to keep me failing, to keep me in defeat, you know. But what we saw this weekend at the men's conference was God redeems our shortcomings. I'd rather say that than sin, but, you know, that's the reality. So... the writer of Ecclesiastes said this: if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. And the Lord desires to give us the wisdom to do life and to deal with our failures. Recognizing the weakness is half the battle. And sometimes the weakness might be our strength and our successes, because what happens? It goes to our head and we begin to think, I'm all that. So we need to learn to seek and apply true wisdom. And that's the beginning of genuine success, whatever the situation is. But we're talking about success with God, because doesn't the world define that in different terms? Or our flesh will define that in different terms. Proverbs chapter 8 is a wonderful place to spend some time. It's almost the personification of wisdom as you read that. You read it enough times and go, this sounds kind of like Jesus. And then, so I'm going to hang around with Jesus. There's wisdom in that. It says two times, there's some Beatitudes in there. Blessed are those who follow my ways and who attend. So I need wisdom in even interpreting the situations I find myself in and the things I do how to navigate that. And I can go to the Word. James says that if any of you lack wisdom, go kill yourself, because you're not going to get it. No. Go to God. He loves to give wisdom to those who will ask, and ask in a believing. So let's define terms a little bit. Success. I'm going to the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 1988, and also the Random House, 1963. You may have noticed that language is getting defined at an alarming rate. Family, gender, you know, etc. So I will look to the current definitions, but I like to go back. I also have, what's the guy's name? I like to use a dictionary from the 1800s, and it really shows the change. But overall, success can be outcome or result, can be a favorable or proper termination of attempts or endeavors. We showed a short video clip of this Christian skateboarding champ trying to land this just really radical maneuver on hard, rough concrete off of this ledge, and how many times he missed, and finally landed it. But so the termination of attempts or endeavors, favorable or prosperous. You can look in Scripture and see some great successes. You tend to think of the Apostle Paul as a successful guy. If you even in his name, he was originally known as Saul, the desired one. To be the desired one, the one that's always asked to go to speak at conferences or whatever. Please show me how to play that Clapton lick. That's not me. So in Acts chapter 7, as you read his credentials, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He considered himself all that. And then Acts chapter 9 happened, and Saul became Paul, and that in the Greek is small or little. So he went from the desired to the small and little, and that's when he was usable. So success with the Lord, absolutely, but let's let the Lord define what that looks like, and it requires humility. One person said success makes failures out of too many people. So there's a great danger of, for us as believers, spiritual pride and those things. You listen to the Holy Spirit working in Paul's life, and you hear him say in places like 1 Corinthians 15 that I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least. And in another place, he named himself the chief of sinners. There's my badge. So who's speaking this morning? Well, the chief sinners is here. That's not inaccurate. But then he goes on to say, yet God's grace was bestowed on me. And that's everything. You might have noticed grace, an amazing grace, showed up a lot in the songs this morning. Another Paul, closer to our time, someone once asked Paul Harvey. He's a journalist, radio commentator. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? All right, I just dated myself again.
You said radio. What do we know about that these days?
Yeah, what's that? Right? But they asked him to reveal the secret of his success. And you know what his answer was? I get up when I fall down. I get up when I fall down. Failure. Definitions. To be unsuccessful. A falling short. It can be a losing of power or strength. Failure can be neglect or omission. Not succeeding in doing or becoming. And that one really nails me. Not only not succeeding in the task, but not succeeding in becoming who God desires for me to be. So I know from Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm new. The old is gone, the new has come. And then I see Paul talking in Philippians 3, and he says, I haven't quite attained yet, so I press on towards the mark. So what's that tell you? That our faith is to be a verb, it's an active thing. We're invested, we're participating, we're pursuing. Couple of quotes. Failure is not falling down, but it's refusing to get up. So, like Paul Harvey. Another one, Ben. Failure is not a tattoo, it's just a bruise. And one other person said, a failure is an event, not a person. I wonder if there's anybody watching or in the room who kind of tends to look at themselves as a failure. Now, where does that come from? Might be your upbringing. Might be you had parents who, you know, you felt like you're just never going to please them. Or the whole social mess of junior high and high school, or even elementary school. I enjoyed both of those things in my life. Does that mean I'm a failure? I guess if I let it keep me down. So I come to Scripture, I look at Jesus, and I see his requirements. So do you know some famous failures in history? Some people you, I hope, have heard of. If you haven't heard of Paul Harvey, perhaps you've heard of Abraham Lincoln. So there's this kind of famous thing, you can find it online, of all these failures that Abraham Lincoln experienced before he became president. And there is a list. I have them right here, 2 pages worth. But as I counted the one that gave the successes as well, there's actually more successes. It was a close game, but successes won 16-11. You know, the final one was he was elected president of the United States in a horribly difficult time for our nation, right? And then was killed for it. But the failures, some intense ones. I mean, nervous breakdowns, sweetheart dies, defeated in several efforts for Congress and et cetera. But he pressed on, you know, he pressed on. And that's what God calls us to do. A little closer to our time in the music realm, Beethoven. You all listened to Beethoven on the way here this morning. Elvis, the Beatles, Madonna, etc., Jimi Hendrix. You know, they're icons. Well, depends on your opinions, but, you know, overall, that's the assessment. In their early days, rejected. Walt Disney, Steve Jobs, Dr. Seuss, and his books, you know, turned away, I think, 21 times before it was received. Thomas Edison, that's the one that I think of the most. How many tries did it take for him to get the incandescent light bulb to work? Well, I know it as 1,000. I saw one entry that said 2,000, but so we'll go with the conservative number. When would you have given up? Well, you're a better man than I am. maybe four. This was his perspective on that. He says, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps. Good encouragement. Sports world, Kurt Warner, if you know anything about Kurt, you know. I mean, he was out of football. Undrafted and winds up MVP twice and Super Bowl MVP. NFL's greatest undrafted player. He could have stayed down, but he didn't. And I understand he's a believer as well. So all of Edison's failures, what is the emoji or the icon for getting a good idea or having an epiphany? It's just the incandescent light bulb. So God can redeem even the craziest things. Okay, so let's go to Scripture. You know of any failures in Scripture? Come on, I know you can think of one.
Jesus. I mean, 120 at the cross. Worst preacher in the Bible.
Yep. You looked at my notes, page 2, at the top.
Sorry.
That's how the world views Jesus, isn't it? He was a lunatic. Or a liar, He had a grandiose and misguided idea of himself. Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't make the list at our men's study, I think, so much as a failure, because you really don't find sin listed. But think of those early days with his brothers and his mom and dad and say, I just had this dream, you know, that guess what? I'm it. They didn't take too kindly to that. I don't know if he could have delivered that in a better way, but Moses, you know, massive failure, and he's going to rise up and defend in his way and murders a guy and then spends 40 years in seminary and out in the desert. Samson, David, great King David the psalmist. King Manasseh, he was like the most wicked you could think of, but at the end of his life, the light went on for him. Jeremiah, I mean, the weeping prophet, didn't see a lot of fruit that he had hoped to see. Peter, you know, that's the one I thought would rise to the top here. You know, he's just an easy one to pick on. I'll never deny you. 3 times. Thomas wasn't all that well, you know. Some people give him credit, you know. He was really examining, but can anything good? Unless I see the nail prints, you know. The woman at the well, there's a success story. At least not until she encounters this guy at the well. Says, I've got some living water for you. Nicodemus, the great Pharisee, you know. He wasn't figuring it out. So in each of those, there's some weakness, let's call it sin, whether it's overt or covert, whether it's malicious or passive or even clueless, that was redeemed for God's glory by the Lord as we surrender those things. And we'll talk a little bit about what that looks like. You know, the victory we know as believers is the resurrection. You know, if Jesus was that big of a failure, you're going to have trouble dealing with the fact that 3 days later, he wasn't in the tomb and was cited by over 500 at one time and in addition. And that's the hope for the failure. Paul speaks in one place, Peter in another, about the hope of the resurrection. I'm still going to fail, and I hate that. You would think by being the age I am, 106, I would be over those failures. Oh, I wish I was. But I'm not. So success in failure, success through failure. Let's turn to the New Testament. Would you go to 2 Corinthians 12? So think about Saul to Paul. You know, he's been humbled and retooled on on his way to persecute the church. He's set off for a time to get that retooling and brought up to speed on what it means to walk in Christ. So he's got all that figured out, right? Let's see what happens here in 2 Corinthians 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So I still hear humility here. And then he goes on, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. I mean, he has a relationship with the Lord. The Lord speaks to him. Go look in the book of Acts and find the red letters, you know. Don't worry, Paul. I've still got work for you to do. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Lord, I don't need this. I'm good with you. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose strength? God's strength. I don't want my strength. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't remember if it was Pastor Chick yesterday morning, just, you know, talking about we can be there in our own minds. I'm doing good. I've been saved since 1972. And yet God, in his wisdom, I still have work to do in you. I still have work to do. Ben, were you rejoicing in your infirmities about a year ago?
Even now, I go, praise the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, you choose. It's a choice. But that first response might be 3 times, Lord, anything but this. Even Jesus, the number 3 is interesting, isn't it? You see him in the garden? 3 times. Father, if there be any other way. So there's our example, you know. So it doesn't mean that we can't cry out to God, read the Psalms. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. I woke up one morning, it was March, was it 2020 or 2019? Yeah, just before all the COVID stuff. Anyway, I woke up one morning and there was like this black line right about here on my left eye. And, you know, sometimes your eyes do weird stuff. And it's like, yeah, I didn't think much of it, but as the day wore on, it didn't go away. Next day, it was about half at sight up here and just clouds down here. And within 3 or 4 days, my sight was gone. So I had an optic nerve stroke. That's the technical term. I don't know the technical term because I can't say it. But so I went through all the tests and brain scans and all that. Yep, that's what you got. The good news is only one eye. The bad news, pretty often, 3 years, the other one might go. So I'm praising the Lord that one's still there. But it frustrates me all day long. Just the simplest tasks. Driving is an adventure at night that I don't enjoy. Studying is, it's just amazed how my, Lord, did I need this? Did I need this? This is my thorn in the flesh, you know? I think I have several, actually, but... yeah. What is your thorn in the flesh this morning? Some temptation? Did God actually use that, you know, as an area where you don't feel strong? By the way, my wife went through her own eye issues, so we're quite a pair. As long as two of us are together, we're safe. But again, you know, remember the proud Paul and then the post-encounter with Jesus Paul. I want to read from Philippians 3, starting in verse 3, Philippians 3, verse 3, speaking of who he was, you know, who he is. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And the Lord had to humble him to where he realized, the Lord's using me, I can't believe. That's why I tagged that chorus on, I'm amazed by you, how you love me. I'm amazed by you that you would, like Ben said, like me, let alone use me. And I loved, one of the guys reminded us that it's not Ben and Brian who are the ministers. We all have a ministry. We all have giftings. And God chooses to use blockheads and broken lives. Again, David, adultery, murder, lying to a prophet about all of those things. Would you call that a success story? I can call it a success story because I can see some of the things he wrote after all of that. You know, Psalm 51. Listen to his perspective. He cries out. He says, this is after all that happened. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Do you think he recognized his failure? In another place, he would remind us that God sees all. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? A good thing to remember. God's already there. And he's already here and he's present to you today. You may be sitting there in a pool of failure in your own mind or in reality. And he's present to us in those things. Think of Peter's failure. I should say failures. Denies the Lord 3 times. Did the Lord cast him out? No, after his resurrection, he said, let's have breakfast. And Peter, come over here, let's chat. Do you love me? Well, yeah, you know I do, Lord. But do you love me? 3 times, there's that 3 again. And I think the arrow hit the target, you know. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. Yeah, you fell down. Remember the glance? After the 3rd one, as Jesus is walking through and he looks over at Peter, and Peter, that picture destroys me. I've been Peter. And the Lord redeems that. And we see Peter in Acts chapter 1, he's getting there. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Lord is now his strength through this failure, bringing 3,000. To the 120 or so in one sermon. It's a reminder. Success is the world's criterion of merit, says one person. Fidelity is God's criterion of success. And yet we stumble. And I've got a whole list of either acknowledged failures of my own or perceived failures or that being cast upon me by others. And again, I mentioned earlier with the, you know, how you, your family situation was maybe as you grew up, but we've planted churches and have them thrive and die. That was used against me when we came to Oasis in the early days when we had some conflicts. It's like, what are you doing here? You failed over there. And I won't go into all of those. Following up in someone else's legacy is a challenging thing, you know, to come on the heels of somebody who had planted a church, founded the church, was much beloved by his people, and the Lord took him home. Everything comes under fire. And the temptation is to say, I don't need this. This thorn hurts too much. I'm out of here, you know, and then go be a genuine failure. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So we're supposed to keep ourselves before the Lord, you know, as you come to the Lord's table, examine your heart and all of that. But God has the final say. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about, the rewards or the loss if you haven't followed him. So let the Lord be the judge of that. Just get up and continue to walk. Press on. Press in. Be the Paul of Philippians 3, this one thing I do. Looking ahead, pressing towards the goal for the upward call of Christ Jesus. Spurgeon said, all human work which does not begin and end in the Lord Jesus Christ must be a non-success. That's a pretty absolute statement. Is that kind of great on you? It probably did as a younger guy. The older I get, it's like, man, Charles, you nailed it. We've got three things that, so I want to be a success in the Lord. That's a good thing. What does that look like? I'm going to give you four things and we'll be done. But first, we've got three enemies of that actually happening. I'll take you to three passages if you want to get on the Bible bus with me. We will call them the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John would be the first place. 1 John chapter 2. Encourage you to commit this passage to memory. It's a little longer, but just good reminders. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So John states clearly, we have enemies. Another place, back a couple pages to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's relentless. Finally, back a couple more pages, James 4, just highlighting these three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. James 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So these are the three things that fight against that victorious walk. So how do I succeed? How do I walk in the Lord's strength? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, seven letters to seven churches of that day that speak to us in this day. Each of them ends with, to him who overcomes, to the one who overcomes. So we're to be overcomers. How do I overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? So I'm not failing in that flesh sense. You join a monastery? No. Repentance, courage, the Lord's courage, and perseverance, and an undeterred pursuit of Jesus. I listened to Ben's testimony of what he's been through in the last year, year and a half. How long has it been? 2 years?
About 2 years.
Yeah. And that perseverance, you know. Hebrews chapter 10, you know, you need endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you would receive the promise. So it's an intentional pursuit. And Jesus said, in these things, here are these rewards, incredible rewards. I was looking at a devotional by Skip Heitzig a few days ago, kind of the mountain valley scenario. You may be familiar with that. The mountaintop experience, the men's conference, and back home in the valley of the shadow of death. And Skip is, you know, Satan attacks us following success or victory. And he may use that success or victory to blow you up. And he gives three strategies. Stand your ground. James 4:7, submit to God and resist the devil. Stand your ground. Study your Bible. And he references Matthew 22 where Jesus is speaking. He says, you're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. So study your Bible. Stand your ground. Study. Be in the Word. And stay close to God. References John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Abide in me. Stand your ground, study the Bible, stay close to God. And I'm going to add another one. Keep in mind that Satan plays dirty. He doesn't play by what we think the rules should be. He presents himself in 2 Corinthians 11 as what? An angel of light. He's a counterfeiter. Fairly good at it. In Revelation 12:10, church, he's the accuser of the brethren. Condemnation. Lies. And let's go back to Genesis 3. What did he do with the Word of God? Did God really say? When that's going off in your head, take note. So, be an overcomer. Second one, be a confessor. And I separate that from a professor. You've got those prefixes. Pro can mean in favor of. Con can mean with. So be a confessor. So that means I can give a defense of who I am and why I follow Jesus, but I'm also keeping short accounts with sin in my life, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then even as we did this weekend some, James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So be a confessor. The third one, remember that you're a soldier, and as I was looking at my notes this morning, I'm thinking, I should have had another one in there. You're a slave. You have no rights. And I've not been in the military, but I understand when you sign up, you kind of check your rights at the door. So, but you're a soldier, you're an ambassador for Christ, Paul says in another place. What does a soldier do when they go into battle? If they want to live or succeed. They suit up, right? Put on the armor. We won't go there just for the sake of time, but Ephesians 6, 10 through 19 should be a very familiar passage to us. Put on the full armor of God. Well, what does that look like? Well, Paul breaks it down, and commentators say it. He's using the pieces of the Romans soldiers' attire, and it's all protective, but he also has a sword, which is also offensive, which is the Word of God. And isn't the Word of God offensive to the world these days in another sense? Mm-hmm. But that's your... So, suit up, put on. And when you go to a passage in... Let me find it. I think it's Romans 11. It says in Romans 13, 11 through 14, put on the armor of light. And I can go to John chapter 1, discover Jesus, and other places, Jesus is the light of the world. The end of that reference in Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I'm putting on the armor of God, what am I doing? I'm putting on Jesus. Clothe me, Lord, in your light. And finally, and they all went, amen, forgivers. We need to be forgivers. That might be the hardest one for some of us. What did Jesus tell us in the Gospels about forgiveness? Forgive those who are nice, the ones who are easy. What? Forgive my enemies? And then you tell me that the enemies may be those of my own household. We got a situation in our family that we're dealing with where we're in that very kind of context. And it's hard. It's hard, Lord. Forgive them? You want me to forgive them when I know that they're going to do it again this evening? The same thing? We have to go back and face that tonight when we get home? Well, your Father in heaven's forgiven you, so you work that out. Yeah, but to be forgivers. So that's an expression of love that rises far beyond what the world understands. And it seems like weakness. It seems like weakness. And I hate that. My flesh hates that. I want victory. I want success in this. I know how to work this out. Talking to Michelle this morning about a situation, she said, yeah, that took 5 years. Oh. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. You shorten this up? So we're to be overcomers, we're confessors, we're soldiers, and we're forgivers. I was going to show you that clip of that guy landing that particular trick. Instead, let's just turn to Hebrews 10 and read that passage. We'll close with that. It'll be my first closing. Now, this might be the second closing. Hebrews 10, 36. I want you to walk away with encouragement. One of the purposes of the men's conference was to get a bunch of guys in a context, guys struggle with being intimate in a sense of, you know, letting you see what's really going on inside of me, you know. I don't know where you're at, what's going on in your heart this morning, but the Lord does. So the writer of Hebrews, verse 35, actually, of chapter 10, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. I've failed miserably, Lord. Don't cast away your confidence. There's great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just now shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I'm glad verse 39 is there. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to the lostness, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So I'm going to hang on to the words of the prophet Paul Harvey, you know. I fall down and I get up. Audio adrenaline song coming to my. Amen? And if you're there and you're just exhausted enough, Jesus has some words. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden and are bruised up and have failed. That's not in the Greek, but I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Father, thank you, Lord, that your definition of success is not the world's, because the world's is a lie and it's short-lived. And Lord, that you not only use and redeem and rebuild of the broken, but as I look at the disciples, you chose imperfect vessels. You chose Peter. You chose Thomas. You chose Brian. You chose Ben. You chose these here to be your vessels of grace and hope and love and light to the brokenness around them and their context. So, Lord, may we be successful failures in that sense, to your glory today and in the coming days. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.